This is a kickoff of a new series called Magi. And in this series, I hope to accomplish three things. The first is to center our hearts in preparation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. So going with an Advent mindset, we are trying to look at the Magi and how they brought themselves to Christ. What does it look like for us in this season to bring ourselves to Christ? Number two, I want to walk through the six core values of the Bridge, give you a better understanding of what is at our foundation, what are our core beliefs, and how do we articulate those, because they come out a little bit funny. And the third thing is, how can you individually then live out those core values? What does it look like for you in your journey, in your walk with Christ? And so I'm going to open in prayer, and then we're going to run through some of this, and at the end, we're going to have communion together. So, would you pray with me? Father God, I want my words to go away. And I want to give you permission to speak through me. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be actively at work in our hearts, in our minds, that you would connect things that were somehow disconnected before, that you would deepen understandings that would cause our faith to expand this morning. I pray as our eyes look back and up, we see you. We see you at work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some at the corners and some in the back. And we are going to read the account of the Magi, at least the first part. And Matthew is the only gospel that speaks of the Magi. And so what little information we have, we get from here. And there's all kinds of different theories of who they were. Were they kings? Were they not? Were they sorcerers? Were they Gentile? Were they Jews? Were they, you know, all these different theories and things. And so I want to just read what Scripture clearly says, and we can go, okay, we know that for sure, and then leave everything else held loosely. And so if you could turn to Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to start with the first verse, and it reads, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So let's look at this, and we can come up with a couple of things. And here's the first. Our core values are direction. And so here I want to look at the Magi went backwards. And I say this because you have these people. We don't know if there were three, if there were two, if there were 18. It doesn't matter. Whoever they were, they had to have done some kind of studying or research. They had to have done some kind of education process to know to even look for a star, to make sense of the star. They also had to know that the star represented a king, that it had some significance with Judea, Jerusalem, Israel. And somehow, in their learning, in their studying, they had to go backwards and go, oh. Because I look at it like this. They're sitting, we have pollution, we have lights. They didn't have that. They're always looking at the stars. When it's dark out, they had nothing interfering if it was not a cloudy night. And so in their eastern place, wherever that was, they look up and they see stars. And, I mean, we know this. You can get really into some dangerous waters, astrology, you know, and what is, you know, sorcery and that, all that practice, and I don't want to go there. I do believe, though, in Genesis chapter 1, when God created on little jumpy in my head, when he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, he said it's for them to look at, to know how to govern time, and to see the seasons and to know what is coming. So somehow you have God saying, don't get into astrology and sorcery in some accounts of Scripture. And at the same time, in the very beginning, he says, I'm giving these to you as a tool. Okay? So the Magi, they somehow had to have done study, and they're building on the past. They have all these accounts of, I wonder what this means, And they see something cataclysmically happening in the heavens, in the stars, and they decide, this means something. Now, I've done massive amounts of research, and I've gone back and forth. Do I share what I believe could have happened? Okay, so this is called what? An umbrella of mercy. And what it means is, don't hold any of this against me. I'm saying I don't know. But, okay, planets and stars all move mathematically. This is Kepler was the one who figured out that planets and stars move in an orbit, in a rotation. The stars don't really move. Our Earth is moving, causing them to move across the sky. Planets do move, so they look like moving stars. Back at this time, they didn't know those were planets, so they referred to them as stars. All they called them was light objects in the sky. I mean, so we translated it as stars, but what could it mean? Okay, so this is crazy. With math, In the understanding of how things orbit, you can go as far forward in time and know exactly where the planets are going to be, where the sun's going to be, where the stars are going to be. You can do this because it's all based on set figures of facts. What's profound is you can also go backwards and find out where stars and planets were in history. So, here's the thing. Kepler, he figures out this math equation, and you know what the first thing he does is once he's landed this star configuration and planet configuration? He looks for the Star of Bethlehem. Now, he knew one thing, that the star appeared during the time of King Herod. So he went and found, when did King Herod die? And he'll work backwards from there. He went to the guy whose name is Josephus. And Josephus is a Jew who went to Rome and chronicled out the history of Israel. And in his manuscripts, he said King Herod died in 4 BC. So what they did was they started doing the mathematical equations, him and his associates, and they went to like 5 BC and 6 BC looking for some kind of star configuration that would kind of explain this. Here's the problem. In the early manuscripts of Josephus, somehow there was a carryover letter number somehow, and King Herod actually, in the earliest of early Josephus writings, died in 1 BC. So you have Kepler, who didn't have a computer or anything, he's just drawing all this, looking like 4 years too soon. But now we have computers. And you can signal all this backwards. Now, I'm wasting way too much time on this, but I think it's fascinating. And so, riddle me this. There is a planet called Jupiter, and Jupiter is known as the king planet. And at this time, I'm not going to say when, the king planet starts to move across the sky. Now, planets are moving stars, according to them, because they do something called, I can't explain it, but I... You know when you're driving in a car and you're going forward and you're passing another car, as I do often? Slow down, Marty! That it looks like they're going backwards, but you know they're actually going forwards? That's what happens with stars, because they're moving at such a different speed, and we're moving. Okay, so this star, King Jupiter, starts going back and forth over another star. And this star is called Regal. Oh, I didn't write. Regulus is what it's called. And the Romans referred to it as Regulus Rex, which I think is pretty cool. And it means the king star. And this king star is part of the constellation Leo. Leo is a lion. Now, Judah is known in Genesis chapter 49 as the lion. Judah, the lion. So you have Regulus, which is the king star of the constellation Lion, and it's known as the brightest star of Leo. And this Jupiter planet keeps going back and forth, kind of making a crown over it. Passes three times, swirling around, making a crown. Now, the constellations, they move like this, and after Leo comes, I forget what it's called, but it means virgin. Virgo? Is that? Virgo, right. Virgo comes up, and it's the virgin constellation, And Venus is a part of coming up around there, which Venus is the brightest star. And Venus and Jupiter intersect, making it the biggest and brightest star. Okay, that's way too much information. I'm done. It just makes you think, doesn't it? I mean, it could be wrong. I'm not saying that's really what happened, but all that happened about 2 BC. And all of these things start happening. And it set these magi, they're looking, whether that happened or not, they're looking at the stars and they're going, what in the world? What if this means this? Whoa. Because, look, they're expecting a Messiah. They're expecting a king. They're doing all the study. Now, we as a church have a core value. It's building on the past. And for us as a group, as a gathering of believers, we recognize we aren't the first people to start living. There were people before us. We're building on their legacies, on their faults and their successes. We're building on the past. And it is our job to go backwards to understand how we got here, because we have no idea where we're going unless we understand where we came from. And when we go backwards, we're left with one document that really holds it all together, and that would be Scripture. We believe that Scripture, the Word of God, serves as this foundational element to who we are. What's great about Scripture is we not only find out how we got here, we also find out how the story ends. So we as a group of people have a high value of God's Word, of God's truth, of what it says to us. Now in John chapter 1, it also speaks that the Word became flesh. The Word was God and was with God. And so somehow in this John 1 craziness, God and the Word are one. The Word became man, and that man became Jesus. And so when we look backwards, we're looking back to who Jesus is. And it's our belief that Jesus is Lord, and it's the centering spot of history. And somehow we're between the centering spot of history and the end. So we go back. Here's another reason why we go back. We find out that their stories are our stories. And our stories are their stories. I can't tell you how many times I'm reading Scripture and I'm wondering, why do I have this thought, this pain, this reality? And I read Scripture and I recognize the story is my story. Have you ever felt like you've been stuck in a desert, even though you've never really been in a desert? Where it just seems like everything is dried up and you can't get anywhere. Well, that happened over and over. Do you ever feel like you're caught in bondage? Just habitual sin, some kind of just stuckness. It's in there. Have you ever felt freedom? Just elation, joy, excitement. It's in there. Over and over again, as we go backwards and build on the past, we find out our story is just like their story. And we can learn from theirs so we can know how to move forward. But there's another direction we want to go. And the second direction is upwards. Love this. I was talking to Sarah and Chris, and they're like, yeah, I don't think we're going to do anything for this series. And then they decided to yesterday. And but the Magi, they had to sometime, at some point, look upwards. They had to look up because that's where the stars are. And like the Magi who look up, we as a church have a direction of going upwards. We call it reaching towards heaven. Another way we word it is this idea of bridging heaven to earth. Much like the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we have this core value of we want to reach up to heaven. And what is going on in the heavens, in Jesus' throne room, we want to bring down here on earth. Turn with me to John chapter 17. And we read from just verse 1. Jesus is praying right before he's arrested, and he says this. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You have Jesus looking to heaven, and he prays, Lord, glorify me. God's got all the glory. And so basically he's saying, God, the glory up there, I want you to bring down to here. Here's a word we use. I guess we did. I listened to the second sermon we ever did here, and I realized we used this word halo. And I'm not in any way supporting the game or the movie coming out. The movie kind of looks a little bit shaky. I'm not sure I would, I don't know, little... Anyways, halo is a military term for parachuters, because when we originally figured out how to parachute, they just came down super slow, not good, or if you're the enemy, very good. So they came up with this new idea of, what if we drop them from higher, high altitude, and then we had them open their chutes really late, low opening. High altitude, low opening. So they come flying down. That is what we want to implement here at the bridge. That is what we want as a direction. The idea is we reach up to heaven. We get to high altitude. We go and encounter God. We encounter God through prayer and through worship. And as we meet with the Lord, we find out that our job is not to stay up there. When we're supposed to be up there, he'll come get us. In the meantime, we come flying back down to here on earth, and it's a low opening. And we bring the presence of God into our community, into our relationships. High altitude, low opening. Turn with me to Acts chapter... Well, actually, you don't need to. Sarah, put up that verse I had you type up. This is in Acts. And the Spirit's already come, and they've already just seen God do some amazing things. And after they prayed, they got up to the heavens. They were high altitude. They were seeking God's face. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Here is an encounter where they went up, and they met with Jesus, and the place shook, and they went out. We cannot have our faces just upwards. We have to go more directions than that. And so as we as a church look upwards, and we pray, and we worship, and we center, we recognize that God is actually coming and indwelling in us so that we can go out and make an impact. I think of another way we're going to implement this. We have, it was, I would say, 6 months, 9 months before we started the bridge. We had this monthly meeting called caisson. And a caisson is the foundation that goes underneath a bridge to hold everything secure. And it's actually a airspace chamber. When they built, I'm sure there's architects in here like, well, actually, that's changed. Yeah, that's fine. In the Brooklyn Bridge, though, a caisson was this vaporized room where the construction workers would go down and they would dig, and they had this vacuum that would shoot all the dirt up, and they would try to make sure they wouldn't go up it because that would hurt. And so this pressurized chamber, something other elementally, it would mess with them. They would be digging underneath, and they would be lowering the foundation. For us, we called prayer, caisson prayer, that same idea. How can we set the foundation of the bridge into what it's supposed to be? How do we dig lower? So we've tried some various things. We've had many different seasons of caisson, and we're implementing a new one. And here's what it is. Every Sunday, the time is still up in the air, between 7:45 and 8:15 or 8 to 8:30, we're just going to pray in here. The band is just going to, they're not going to have it set. We'll have the speaker set up. We're just going to listen to worship music. And we are going to seek the Lord. We're going to reach up praying that on Sunday morning and the rest of the week, we could have a high impact. So if you want to join us for caisson prayer, starts at 8. You're like, oof, Sunday morning. I know. Might not be for everyone. But that is one way in which we are living out that core value. Let's see here. Let me move on to maybe a personal route now. Sarah, you got the video ready? You think you can... I want to just add a little bit of depth for you on this. This is taken from Francis Chan's site. He wrote a book called Crazy Love. Go ahead and watch this.
What you're seeing right now. First of all, this is the Earth. Okay? This is just you're taken off from the Earth from Southern California, and we're gonna rise up for a little bit here. Okay? We're gonna pull away from it. We're going to pull higher. Now, this is at about 10 kilometers. Like, if you climb Mount Everest, this is what you'd see. You'd see the curvature of the Earth from that distance. Now, we're going to climb up even higher. This is at 100 kilometers. And you're a fourth of the way to the space station now. This is what you'd see. If you get to this level, you're considered an astronaut. Just if you ever get there. Okay, now we're going 100,000 kilometers. 100,000 kilometers from the Earth. You're a fourth of the way to the moon. That's what the Earth would look like. Now we're going to pull away to 1,000,000 kilometers. At 1,000,000 kilometers, there's the moon. Okay, there's the moon. You can barely see the Earth. You're at 1,000,000 kilometers now. You're past the moon. And now we're going to go to 100 million kilometers. 100 million kilometers. You're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away. But now we're going to go to 10 trillion kilometers. There's the sun. You just passed the sun. Now you would see all of the planets at 10 trillion kilometers. And now we're at 10 to the 15th power. That means 10 with 15 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 15 zeros, and the sun's just like a bright dot amidst other stars. And now we're going to 10 light years away. At 10 light years away, come on, let's go. Zoom, there you go. 10 light years away. Now you just see the sun with like 11 other stars that are kind of its neighbors. You know, that's our sun. And now we're going to go 1,000 light years away. At 1,000 light years away, you wouldn't even see our sun anymore. These are just a bunch of stars close to it in this cluster inside the Milky Way. Now we're going to zoom out even further, and that's the Milky Way we live in. See that cluster of stars? Those are about 100,000 stars that are closest to our sun. You can't see our sun anymore at this point. Now this is our Milky Way galaxy, and forget about the Earth. Okay, there's our Milky Way galaxy that we live in. And we're just buried in there somewhere. And we're going to pull out even further, and you'll see that our galaxy is actually, it's a big galaxy, and all those other things you're seeing now are galaxies. And we're going to pull away 10 million light years now. His next scene is 10 million light years. Those are all galaxies you see amidst our Milky Way, several hundred galaxies. Now we're going to go 100 million light years away. This is the last one. We're going to zoom out to 100 million light years. Those are all clusters of galaxies. Galaxies and clusters of galaxies. You won't even see our Milky Way galaxy anymore amidst that. We don't have telescopes that go beyond that little sphere there.
The band can go ahead and come up. Here's my. God holds all of that in his hand. And we have lost the wonder of it. We've quit marveling at who God is and what he's done. And when we go backwards and we see through Scripture all of the things he has done, not, I mean, for humanity, but for you and me, when we go back to the cross and we see what sacrifice he made, things start to appear. One of your applications this week is I want you to go back to the time you first encountered a real relationship with Jesus. And if you haven't yet, we'll be praying for you. But for me, it happened in Kansas City, Missouri, at Camp Mocan, a Salvation Army camp. And I sat at a picnic table talking to someone, and I was blown away that a God who made all of that, holds all of that, came all the way down into the middle of that to set me free. And so the second application this week, besides remembering that, is what would it look like to look up at the stars, not in some wrong spiritual way, but just to marvel at who God is, to remember how big he is, how real he is. I want to read something from a book, Primal. If you want to borrow a copy, ask Cy McMahon. He's got some. He actually ordered this and he's still waiting, but I got mine, so he's jealous and I rub it in every day. He says, I've discovered that when I've lost my way spiritually, the way forward is often backward. That is what we experience when we celebrate communion, isn't it? Communion is a pilgrimage back to the foot of the cross. And going back to the most primal place helps us find our way forward. So before going forward, let me encourage you to go backward. Go back to that place where God opened your eyes and broke your heart with compassion for others. Go back to that place where the glory of God flooded your soul and left you speechless with wonder. Go back to that place where thoughts about God filled your mind with holy curiosity. Go back to the place where a God-given dream caused a rush of adrenaline that filled you with supernatural energy. We're going to do that. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate in communion. This practice is remembering what Christ did for us when he had his body broken and his blood poured out so that you and I could have life. If you would like to receive prayer with your communion, we want to encourage you to go to that station. If you would just like to come up and humbly just take communion, we have these two stations. Now, can I just say, for those of you who are already set on coming here, ask why you don't want to receive prayer. Just curious. And for those of you who change your mind up here, feel free to ask for prayer. But I will pray for us, and we will do this. Lord Jesus, we can't help but see you in every single direction. And so this morning, as we look backwards, we see all the work you have done, all the ways that you have been pursuing us. As we look up, we see you up in heaven, constantly invading earth. You've chosen us as your vessels to continue to speak out boldly. And so I pray, as we take communion, we would remember what you've done for us, and we would remember how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen. My son Toby likes to watch videos of himself as a little boy, and I think we all kind of like watching videos of ourselves, and in one of the videos he saw that he likes corn, and it's been something that he hasn't wanted to eat for a season, and then he saw this video, and all of a sudden he's like, I like corn, because he remembered that he likes corn. And I wonder if sometimes when we hit life, we forget God and who he is and what he's done. And so receive this blessing this morning as a reminder of who he is and what he's doing in your life. Lord, would you invade our lives in a fresh way, bringing memory and wonder to who you are? Would we never be satisfied with how much of you we have? Would we desire more and more this very day? Would we wrestle with the idea of, why don't I love you more? Change my heart, Lord. Change who I am, Lord, so that I might love you more. This week, God, I want to see you more. So would I encounter Scripture this week? I pray a blessing that our hearts and minds would want to encounter Scripture, because we will encounter the living God. I pray that we would not be satisfied with where our lives are, but we would desire to journey forward with you, Lord, that when we encounter you, we are full of hope and full of joy. So would the community here, gathered at the bridge, be a voice of hope, a light into a dark world, a people of joy, a people of faith, a people of love. In Christ's holy name, amen. Blessings. Have a great week. If you would still like to receive prayer, I encourage you to head back there or up here. Blessings.